one day.
Good morning, radio listeners. Welcome to the Because He Lives radio broadcast, sponsored by Federal Motor Spears and the Church of the Nazarene. My name is Roger Rouse, and with me is my wife, Myra Rouse. During the month of March, we will be taking a journey through the book of 1 Samuel. 1 and 2 Samuel are the books we are using in our Nazarene quiz ministry. And so we want to take a look at some of the events in the book of 1 Samuel. Before we go any further, we want to pray. Lord, we give you thanks for the opportunity you have afforded us to share your word. I pray, Lord, that as we would go through your word, that we would behold wonderful things out of your law and therefore put it into practice. Father, open up our eyes and the eyes of our listeners so that they may serve you as you require us to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Roger. And as we were saying, we'll be looking at the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel has 31 chapters dealing with the lives of Samuel, Saul, and David. But today we are going to be focusing on the first few chapters, moving from the birth of Samuel and looking at two families in these opening chapters. So we begin with the introduction of these two families, the family of Elkanah and the family of Eli. And Elkanah is introduced as a man from Ramathaim in the territory of Ephraim. We see that he's a devoted worshiper. Yearly, he goes up to Shiloh with his family to sacrifice and worship, a journey of approximately 15 miles. And then the second family resides at Shiloh. They are priests at the tabernacle, Eli and Hophni and Phinehas, his sons.
It seems that both of these families have some type of situation going on. When we look at Elkanah's family, he has two wives, Hannah, who had no children, and Peninnah, who had many children. Peninnah would provoke Hannah and tease her because she was childless. Mm-hmm. Peninnah felt she had the upper hand. She would boast of her fertility and throw it in the face of Hannah. Sometimes in families we have this kind of situation where one member may feel that they are better than the other, mm-hmm, because of what they have or the position they are in. In it, we have people that will say they are more educated. Mm-hmm. They may have a bit more money than somebody else. Or in some families, they have a favorite. And then sometimes, generally, you find this one more among the ladies, that this person is more attractive than the other. And as you would know, in any family, rivalry is not an uncommon thing.
It's true. But it can create some really intense feelings of hurt, you know, some frustration and anger, and in cases of low self-esteem as well. And some of these can be the seeds for bitterness and vengeance. But certainly Hannah was hurt. It says she would cry, she would weep, and she would even refuse to eat. Even as they sat at the sacrificial meal, she would have to watch Elkanah giving a portion of the meat to Peninnah, and then one to each of her children. And she had no children to receive a portion. But you know, I'm thankful that Hannah did not allow her sorrow to make her bitter and vindictive. Instead, her sorrow brought her to her knees in prayer, fervent prayer. James tells us that the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And certainly Hannah's prayer was fervent. And if we look at the meaning of fervent, it says exhibiting or marked by great intensity of feeling.
Yes, and you'll know that in her being fervent in prayer, she was not speaking aloud, but she was talking to God in her heart, mm-hmm, and only her lips were moving. And Eli, who was close by at the gate, he looked at her and thinking that she had been drinking. You know, sometimes people take what is happening with us, just seeing the outward and not know what's happening inwardly and pass judgment. We have to be careful of that. But this woman prayed for a son. She was praying for a son, and she had vowed that if God was to give her a son, that she would dedicate him to the service of God all the days of his life. It is very interesting that when Hannah went to prayer, that she had a heavy heart.
It's true.
Mm-hmm. A very heavy heart. She was taking everything that she had in there, that bottled up hurt, and she was giving it over to God. And that's something that we need to do. But at the end of giving it over to God, she felt so light that she left there. She went back happy. She wasn't eating before, but now she went back happy and she ate. After that, they left Shiloh and they returned home, and God answered the prayer of Hannah and gave her a son, Samuel. And Hannah turned and honors her vow by dedicating Samuel to the service of God. She waited until he had weaned and took him up to the house of God. It is interesting to me that during that time before he was weaned, she did not go up because she saw her responsibility of making sure that this child is ready to be handed over. You know, she took it seriously and she prepared that son. And then she took him when he had weaned. And she took him and she left him so that he could minister in the tabernacle.
Mm-hmm. And I can't help but think of how God reversed Hannah's situation. He took her from being barren to being fruitful. And you said from being a heavy-hearted to light-hearted. And we were told that she was so fruitful, she had 3 more sons and 2 daughters. So a complete reversal of circumstances and some additional blessings on top of blessings there. But Hannah recognized the ability of the God she served. Even in her song of thanksgiving, when you look into chapter 2, she notes that the bows of mighty men are broken. And he gives strength to those who are stumbling. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. What a mighty God we serve, Roger.
Yes, a mighty God you serve, and a God that we can call upon, even like Hannah. Maybe you are in a situation that is dreary. It is causing you frustration, mm-hmm. hurt, or even anger. It may not be a family situation. It may be at work related. It may be other circumstances that you need God to reverse for you.
Yes.
Maybe like Hannah, you can find your help by going to your knees. And we look back in scripture, it says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Mm-hmm. But then he answered Hannah's prayer. And if he answers Hannah's prayer, he can answer yours as well. We're going to play a song now, and we want you to take note of it. And if there's some reverse you want in your life today, seek him as you listen for a moment to this song.
I'm calling on the God of Jacob, whose love endures through generations. I know that you will keep your covenant. I'm calling on the God of Moses, the one who same thing for me.
You are the same God. You are the same God. You answered prayers back then, and you will answer now. You are the same God. You are the same God. You were providing then, you are providing now. You are the same God. You are the same God. You moved in power then, God moved in power now. You are the same God. You are the same God. You were a healer then, and you are a healer now. You are the same God. You are the same God. You are a savior then, and you are a savior now. You are the same God. You are the same God. Oh God, my God, I need you. Oh God, my God, I need you now. How I need you now. Yeah. Oh,
welcome back to our broadcast. Trust you were ministered to and strengthened as that song played. Yes, God is still in the restoring business, and He's still in the reversal business. Even as we continue now to look at the book of 1 Samuel, we see God reversing the circumstances in the life of Hannah and her family. And there's another family we are introduced to in these early chapters, as I mentioned earlier, the family of Eli and his sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Now, Eli, as high priest, is now responsible for the training of the child Samuel. He has been left there by his mother. And Eli is obviously the one supervising him. He's the one coaching and giving him the guidance and the rudiments of tabernacle life and how to serve in the tabernacle. Maybe some type of mentorship going on here.
Yes, I believe that is what is exactly going on. And this is an admirable task where in our churches, in our Sunday schools, that we teach our children to be ministers before the Lord. Mm-hmm. What is appropriate, what you can do, and what is inappropriate, what you cannot do. That we correct them when they make mistakes. Not ridicule them. Show them the importance of serving God and what is expected. And when we talk about ridicule, you know, it brings to mind Eli. I mean, Samuel went to Eli 3 times. Eli did not belittle him or anything like that. Mm-hmm. After a while, Eli understood what was happening and gave Samuel some instruction. And in teaching, we speak of these moments as teachable moments. And he was able to direct that young mind and that young heart in the direction of God. But when we look at Eli's family, you also have some situations going on there. Mm-hmm. Let's look at the sons in contrast, as it were, to Samuel. Look what he's saying. Look at how scripture describes his sons. The NIV, they were wicked men who had no regard for the Lord. They were corrupt, the New King James Version tells us, and they did not know the Lord. The English Standard Version tells us worthless men, and they did not know the Lord. New Living Translation, scoundrels who had no respect for the Lord. And the King James Version, sons of Belial, they knew not the Lord. And when we look at the term Belial, it translates as worthless or a plague to society.
Imagine being called a plague to society. I mean, such strong words spoken of Hophni and Phinehas. What were they doing that was so disrespectful?
Well, I don't even know if I really want to mention it, but these are things that have to be spoken about when, you know, when they're going on. They were having sexual relationships with the women that assemble at the entrance of the tent of meetings. My. They were cheating the people out of their meat offering they were confiscating the best meats for themselves and treating the people very badly. And if the people did not allow them to take what they want, they treated them real badly. They were taking the meat before the fat was burnt, and that fat was for God, the offering to God. As the Leviticus book tells us, these men had no regard for God or the things of God. Their hearts were filled with darkness. The writer Dale Davis puts it this way: "It is a bleak hour indeed when the light of the world is part of the darkness. The regime of Hophni and Phidias was such a time. Yet even then, Yahweh did not abandon his people. He was there in both judgment and grace when judgment began at the house of God." And in our situation, there's going to be a judgment at the house of God, and it's going to begin there. So we need to be ready for that as well. It says that the priests, they were priests, but they did not know the Lord. They had no relationship with God. And that is an important thing to have, a relationship.
Certainly, Roger, they were priests. I mean, they had authority, they had position. But authority and position without relationship, as we can see, is disastrous. But you know, scripture also calls us priests. It says that we are a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. Far be it that we too will be serving God and yet have no relationship with him. Certainly a point we need to ponder and correct if this is the case. Sometimes we can get so busy serving in our churches. There's so much to do, so much going on. We sometimes lose sight of whom we are serving. But these boys, they were really in these scoundrels, and they would have their man to come and demand of the people and threaten them. But I noticed that even as they were behaving as they pleased, all the while their hints at the contrast between the sons of Eli and the boy Samuel. There's some kind of preparation going on for another kind of reversal, maybe. In chapter 2, verse 17, it says about Eli's sons, their sins were very great. Then in verse 18, it says, but the boy Samuel served the Lord. In verse 22, it says that Eli heard about what his sons were doing and confronts them about their sinning against the Lord. And then just a few verses later, in verse 25, it says Samuel began to grow stronger and more pleasing to God and to the people. Even as they were displeasing God and the people, Samuel was growing more pleasing to God and to the people. But, you know, it occurs to me that it seems almost sad that Eli faces these dire consequences as well, although he's not the one carrying out the axe.
Even though he is not the one carrying out the axe, we are told that he knew. And even from what is said in scripture, it says that he's hearing from the people what was happening. These men were doing things that were wrong. They were going and taking, one, they were taking the offering, but also sleeping with the women at the tabernacle. Now, the taking of the offering was indeed something that was a very serious thing, because they were interfering with that which belonged to God. And even that which belonged to God, God was giving them a part of it, out of his grace and out of his love and out of provision for them. But they were taking. Basically, they were stealing from God.
They were getting some extras.
And so, in light of that, God told Eli later on that he was going to destroy his family because of his sons. Couldn't Eli have expelled his sons from the priesthood? Yes, he had a talk with them. But at least to show that this thing is serious, as they will continue doing it, take them out of the priesthood. At least that could have been done. He rebuked them, but they were still profiting from their actions. He was profiting from the actions. The bounty that his sons had, he was getting some of it. And it seemed as though he didn't care about that. He was glad that he was getting some. It would appear that is what is happening there.
Well, he had been warned, maybe because judgment took some time to come. Maybe he got him complacent. I don't know the timeline for sure, but the text does seem to suggest to me that the man of God had appeared, you know, when Samuel was very young and saw there was still some time there for Eli to do the right thing. But now we're seeing Samuel being called by God, as you would have mentioned earlier, and he's given the news also about what is going to happen to Eli and his sons. And Eli, he tells him, you need to tell me what it is that God has said to you. And Samuel reveals it to him. He reveals it to him. But after this, God reveals himself through Samuel. You know, we see the divine favor resting on the life of Samuel. And I think all Israel was able to see it after that as well. And it seems after this, a series of events now start to unfold. A series of events. The Israelites lose the battle to the Philistines. And 4,000 are killed. And it seems that the Israelites now are running home, tear between their legs. And questioning, well, why has God allowed us to lose? And then the elders had this brilliant idea, Roger. Brilliant idea. Let's get the ark from Shiloh and take it into the battle. Then the Lord will save us from the power of our enemies. Brilliant idea.
So they sent to Shiloh for the ark of the covenant to be brought into the camp.
Yep, that's right. I mean, you can sense the excitement of this new idea. I mean, reading it, I was excited too. This was brilliant. Here was the presence of God in their midst. He must work now on their behalf. The Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims.
Even the Philistines heard the roar that went up, the excitement basically within the Israelites' camp. And when they heard it, fear struck their hearts. Because now they recognized that God, or so they thought, was with the Israelites. They had brought their God into the camp. They had to give themselves a pep talk. This big God, the God that helped them in Egypt, is here now, that fight against the gods of the Egyptians.
Yes.
So they pep up themselves, quit yourselves like men and fight. We don't want to be in the place that of serving Israel. We want to be the one that are the masters. And they prepare themselves for a mighty battle.
Yes, I can imagine how afraid they would have been. I mean, I'm sure the camps were not close to each other. And so to be able to hear the roar of the Israelites as their God is brought into the camp, all the way into the Philistine camp, would definitely have created some chaos down there. You know, I just can't wait to hear of the victory, because it seems like there's going to be a victory here that is imminent for the Israelites, because God is in the midst of the camp. Maybe now they will put the Philistines in their place. Yeah?
I wonder.
I'm looking forward to hearing what is going to happen at this battle in the coming week. You know, but we are out of time. I want to encourage you to tune in with us next week on Life 97.5 FM as we continue to look at the book of 1 Samuel and hear how this battle is going to turn out. Amen. God bless. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, how good to know that in every situation in our lives, you have the final word. We are awed by your magnificence and your ability to take that which is against us and reverse it for our benefit, but not only for our benefit, oh God, for your glory. Thank you for your word today. Its truths are relevant to all generations. And we look forward, oh God, to sharing your truths again in the coming week. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Radio listeners, God bless you.
God bless you.